Good evening, dear saints. Let's speak to God one more time. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful today to be able to come before you and enjoy this time of prayer, Father, a time of dependence upon our God. Oh God, may this be our daily portion, Father, as Paul prays there in Ephesians, praying with all prayer, Ephesians 6. And Father, may this be what we, as the days go, more wicked, Father, and as the drawing of the Lord, as the coming of the Lord draws nigh, Father, may we live more and more in dependence upon you, Father. We're such a dependent people, O God. And tonight, Father, we have tasted of this. And as we prayed to you, O God, each brother brought before you our petitions, Father, for sickness, from whatever there may be, Father, that plague the people of God, loss, grief. Oh God, we can come before you because, Lord, you care for us. And this evening we're so thankful for your tender heart, Father. Help us as we open your word that we might glean from it and lift our eyes above this scene of sin, oh God, to the very throne of God and enjoy Christ and, Father, what you have for us, Lord. So go before us, precious Lord. We thank you so much for this. In the Savior's name, amen. Okay, turn with me to Ephesians 3, please. Ephesians chapter 3. Seems like we have some time here. We might just read a whole chapter. Ephesians 3 and verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This will be a good portion to think of today, the unsearchable riches of Christ as we go on. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So now we're getting to the portion that I want to speak on tonight. Verse 13, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What a prayer we find here with the Apostle Paul. It's one of the loftiest prayers in the Bible. And I would say this, it might be maybe my favorite part of the scripture is this prayer here that Paul prays in Ephesians 3. Last time we spoke of the three, or we mentioned the four prayers of Paul, and we got a look into Paul's prayer life. He was a man of prayer, and what exactly did Paul pray for? What was on his heart, and how was he interceding before God? Well, here in Ephesians 1, we talked about that last time. We find that Paul there was praying a prayer of enlightenment, that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened. And he prayed that about the things that they already have in God. And he went over those seven blessings in chapter 1. And then he prayed that their eyes might be understand, the eyes of their understanding might be opened to see what they have. And there's three things there that they have that he was praying for specifically, that they might recognize, and that their eyes might be enlightened. Here we have Paul's prayer now, not of enlightenment, but of enablement. And we'll get into that, how he is praying that they might have strength in the inner man, that they might be enabled. And it's probably maybe one of the most relevant prayers to us. They're all very relevant. But that is truly a relevant prayer, because I think we live in a day of weakness. Or maybe it's just me. And then we find in Philippians another prayer of Paul. And there Paul prays for enlargement. It's a prayer for enlargement, that they might have, that their love might abound yet more and more. So they might, that their love for each other might abound more and more. It was a prayer of enlargement. And finally, in Colossians 1, we have a prayer of enrichment. And there we have him praying that they might have all wisdom and all knowledge, and that they might have all blessings. There we find the word all. It was a prayer of enrichment. So those are four prayers of Paul. There's a few more. I think in Thessalonians there might be a couple, but they're not very well known. But this is probably the most well-known prayer here in Ephesians 3. And this is a prayer that I personally have loved so much. I think it's very healthy for us to pray this prayer over our own souls, because I think Paul has it. It's in the Word of God for a reason. And we can see what Paul was praying for. Now, we pray for, in our assembly meetings, and we do well with that, to pray for the sick and to pray for those who are grieving and so on, and for all the physical problems that we have. There's many. But I think Paul was very much taken up with the inner man. He was very much taken up with the inner man. We find that in his prayers. Very much taken up with what we have in the Lord, and we might appreciate the things that we have in Christ, that we might enjoy Christ, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith and so on. So maybe we can learn from these things. Speaking to myself first. Verse 14. For this cause, now I think for this cause, the reason it's really from the last prayer in Ephesians 1 until this prayer, he was going over the mystery of the church. So it's going over the last few chapters, actually, since the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2 specifically, and here part of chapter 3. He's praying now for this cause, for the things that he's just been talking about, and he prays again because it's so lofty. Imagine the Ephesian believers at a time like this. They were composed with Gentiles and Jews, And we have this truth of the middle wall of partition being taken down and how they've been brought together in the church. This glorious bride of Christ, this body of Christ, together, two of them have been made one, really, in the church. There's no more divisions like it was in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, we had the Gentiles, the heathen, really, and then we find Israel, God's chosen earthly people, and God's affections were with his earthly people, and the Gentiles were far off. And we read in the New Testament that how us were far off have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ, far from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers in the Old Testament, but now we've been brought nigh and we're together as one. So now he's praying for this cause. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's well to notice that the first prayer in Ephesians 1, he prays not there to the Father, although he does say the Father of glory, but he prays in Ephesians 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ is praying to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here he's praying to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's bringing us deeper into the family. So now, after having gone through this, how we're all one together, different than at the start, he's brought more truth, and now he's praying to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He brings in the Father, the family relationship, our dear Father in heaven. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So I think the whole family of heaven and earth here, I believe that's, I might be wrong, there might be some different thoughts on this, but I think it's the church, the whole church, the church that has passed away, which is probably most of the church already in heaven, because I believe Christ is probably going to come soon. So most of the church of the past 2,000 years are in heaven. And there's us on earth, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That also might be, some have just suggested the angels and so on. But I think the family here is the redeemed ones, specifically the church. Because I think that's the whole context of this, is the church. The mystery that was revealed, that we read that earlier in the chapter 3 here. And this is what he's praying for. That he would grant you, that the Father would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And just the way he starts, he doesn't just say according to his glory, but you notice how Paul uses a lot of superlatives. He makes things, you find in the first chapter how he talked so lavishly about what we've come into, the exceeding riches of his grace and so on. And here we find him continuing this theme of just this greatness. And he says, before he starts this prayer, it's according to everything that follows this is possible. And we'll find this because why is it possible? It's according to the riches of the Father's glory, God's glory. So he has so much riches. And this is what he's praying for, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, I'm not sure about you, but this is something that is very much needed. Even for today, I had somewhat of a tough day at work. And you know, you need strength in the inner man as Christians. Because first and foremost, we are Christians. And then we're whatever we do at the job site and so on. But first and foremost, we are children of God. We're Christians. And we need strength day by day in the inner man. And that is what Paul is praying for. That we might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And here is, the next one is precious. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I love this. This is really, if I can say it like that, the temple of the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, we had a temple, and there we found, in the tabernacle, or in a tabernacle, and we had a temple, of course, with Solomon's temple, and so on, and the temple that was rebuilt. But we also have a tabernacle in the Old Testament where God dwelt amongst his people. But here in Ephesians, or in the church, we come so much closer. And God now wants to be very intimate because of what Christ has done. And because what he has procured at the cross of Calvary, what he has gone through, God wants to bring us very near and so close. That's why sometimes we read, and I love this, to himself, and so on. You'd find this as you study the Word of God where it says, to himself. He brings us to himself. But you find here a temple in the New Testament. Where is this temple? It's in our hearts. Now, as obviously we might know this, but good for refresher, every Christian really has, Christ is in our hearts. We are in him, and he is in us. But what Paul is praying for here is quite a bit beyond this. He is really praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And the word dwell here is the word where we read there in the Gospels, where it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says that he dwelt in Capernaum. And then it says he dwelt in Nazareth. It's the same Greek word. It's where he dwelt. And we find it all over the New Testament. But he also says it in, and I think also the thought here is, we read in John 14, verse 23, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come, now we, the Father and the Son, will come unto him and make our abode or our dwelling place with him. And this is really what Paul is praying for, is that Christ may dwell there. And this goes not just being at home there, but as William MacDonald says it, I like it. He says they might go into, he has access into every room. He's completely at home there. It's his dwelling place. And this is something, is Christ at home in my heart? And this is what we should pray for. If it's not the case, then we might pray this prayer over our souls, because we know that when we pray these prayers, God will answer them. If we pray these prayers, because we know they are according to his will. And I know it sounds very lofty. This prayer sounds so lofty, but it ends in a way where we can say, yes, God is able. But here, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, and the God of heaven and earth, our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we read of, who has all the fullness of the Godhead, dwells in him. So all of God's fullness, everything that God is, dwells in Christ. And he is the one that showed forth all of God's glory when he was on the earth. So all the fullness of God dwells in him. And then we find also that this same one is going to dwell in us, in each believer, from the youngest to the oldest. This prayer is for all believers. And I love this prayer, that Christ would, and that's what I want. And I think that's what you want, dear saint, as well, of course. The more we have of Christ, we just want him. He is our life. And when life is best is when he is close, is when he is near in our hearts. And it says here, very interesting, it says by faith. What does Paul say in Galatians 2? He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. It's a consistent theme throughout Scripture. We live by faith. The same way we got saved, as we heard in the past gospel meeting, by faith, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we continue by faith, day by day. That's been God's way back to Abraham. He was justified by faith. He believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And then what have you? We have Abraham living a life of faith to the point of where he had to wait till he was 99 years old for a son. And so he had to wait, he had to take his son up a mountain. Again, his faith was tested. And so it is with us, dear Christians. Don't be surprised if our faith is going to be tested day by day. But what is the answer that Paul is praying for? That Christ is going to dwell there. Because if he dwells there, we will have all that we need. This is very helpful for me to remind myself of this. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I really want to emphasize that. That you being rooted and grounded in love. And I think William McDonald said this. It's like a pyramid. And it all, one block goes over another. This is what's going to happen as we read further. If Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, we will be rooted and grounded in love. Because that is the natural outcome. Because that's who he is. He is. We shall be rooted and grounded in love. Is this what we need and want? To be rooted and grounded in love. That we might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Again, here he's praying for comprehension. And the things that they've heard up till now, we're very familiar with these things. But Paul is praying that they might, that their comprehension, they might be able to comprehend all these things. So what does he mean here, all the things that he's thinking of? What is the breadth and length and depth and height? And I think it goes to what he was talking about in the chapter already before this. All the things that they've been brought into. I don't think it's connected with and to know the love of Christ afterwards. He is speaking of something specific, and it's a church truth, the mystery of the church. Brother Ian helped me out with this, and I think that is what it's talking about. Breadth could go back to, I really actually kind of forgot about what it's exactly talking about. The breadth really, or length, goes back to being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Something that he brought out in Ephesians 1. One of the first blessings that we have is there in Ephesians 1, that where it talks about we have been chosen in Christ from when? Before the foundation of the world. So we see God's, and there God is talking about the church, right? And this is something that has ever been in his heart. And you and I, dear Christian, have been chosen in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. Even before Israel was called, we were chosen in Christ. In Christ is church truth. It's in Christ, part of his bride. And that is the length and the depth and the height. We could elaborate on that, but I've kind of actually forgotten some of this. Should have written it down. Verse 19, and here it goes further. And to know the love of Christ. This is very deep. And to know the love of Christ. And really, dear Christians, that is what God's mind is. This is where we go very much into the heart of God. And as I was thinking about this, I was enjoying how God, sometimes we think is maybe a little bit aloof or far away, but he really wants us to be so assured and to know the love of his son. He's shown us his heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He has so loved the world. But here, this church truth of how Christ, what Christ is, or what we are to Christ and what Christ is to us. God wants us to know who the bridegroom is to the bride. That we, the bride, might know the love of Christ. That we might know the love of Christ. This is what Paul is praying for. And this is what we should pray for each other. That we might know the love of Christ. That it might sink in. Because I know the times when it has sunk in for me. And there's nothing more precious in the world than the love of Christ. Sometimes we know it theologically and we've experienced it. But Paul is praying that we might know this experientially more and more. What does Paul say in Philippians? He says there, and I think it goes well in connection with this, that I may know him. That I may know him. I was enjoying this with my family last week. This is what God's purpose is, that we might know Christ. And it was Paul's heart, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the power of the risen Christ, and to have fellowship with his sufferings. And also, even Paul wanted to be so much like Christ that he wanted to be conformed unto his death. That's amazing. But here he's praying, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It's more than just mere mental assent to a truth. It is experiencing him. And I believe the best way to experience Christ, I believe, is obviously in our day-to-day lives, seeing him answer our prayers, walking with him in prayer and fellowship, but it's in the Word of God. Dear Christian, if we want to know him, and this you know this better than I do, but if we want to know this, know him, it is truly through the Scriptures. That's what he has left for us, is his Word. His Word is truth. So that's how we get to know the love of Christ. We look into the Word of God, and we find him. We look at Christ in the Old Testament. I love Christ in the offerings. And we find him in the New Testament, in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. And we see there his love. And to know the love of Christ, going back to the offerings even, we see his love towards not only us, but first and foremost to the Father. We find him there in the burnt offering, burnt holy for God, the first offering mentioned in Leviticus 1. We see his love and devotion to the Father. And we come further and we see his love for us in all of the offerings. We see the priest putting his hand upon the offering. We see identification there. And we see his love for us. Going in the Day of Atonement, going out into the far place, led by a fit man into the wilderness, all by himself. Why? It's for us. The sin offering, going far away. And that's what he did on the cross, isn't it? He died for us there on the cross as well. Praise the Lord. So it says here, and to know the love of Christ. That's what Paul is praying for. Isn't this something that we should pray for? In our private prayers, in our public prayers, that we might know the love of Christ further than salvation. This is quite a bit deeper here, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. See the importance of this, according to the mind of God, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I don't know if it's just talking about the love of Christ there or the previous things. It might be talking about the first four things there in the previous four verses. And so if you're like me, time's almost done, but if you're like me, you might be thinking, how is this possible? This is truly what I desire. It really is. And you, if you're a true Christian, you desire this as well. But we might be thinking, wow, this is lofty. I don't think I can ever attain to this. Well, what does Paul pray here now? In verse 20, it says this. Now unto him, this is how he ends. He started in verse 16, according to the riches of his glory. And now he ends like this. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So we have him here. He doesn't just say, now unto him that is able to do what we ask or think. Right? I mean, he is able to do that. But Paul adds more here. Now unto him that is abundantly above all that we ask or think, and can do abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, even more than this. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. So whatever our desires are right now in relation to the things of God, in knowing Christ, whatever our desires are, dear Christian, he can do more. He can do even more, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is a precious prayer. According to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is a precious prayer. I think with that, we'll just close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this. This amazing prayer of Paul here in Ephesians 3. This is something that we long for, O God. This is something that we pray over our own souls and over the whole assembly, Father. We might know the love of Christ, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. That we might be able to comprehend with all saints, with the length and breadth and depth and height, all the things that you've done for us in times past, in times present, and in times future. Father, we're so thankful for the vastness of your plan. Oh, Father, may we take this in. May this be our portion, oh God, as it was Paul's. So, Father, thank you so much for your precious word. We can glean such wonderful things in it. Bring us to our homes in safety and bless us for the rest of the week with Christ. In his precious name, amen.